mercy which has been extended toward us. We know that you're here to bless us. We know, Lord, we've talked about it, but we could not talk about it unless it was a reality. And, Lord, the talking about it magnifies it, which we are so glad that it does. And we can constantly keep in mind your not your closeness anymore, not your coming anymore, but the reality that you are now here in the form of the Holy Spirit and will one day reincarnate yourself, and at that time we'll crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're grateful for this great mystery that's in our midst at this hour. Now, Father, teach us more concerning it. May we rejoice more in our revelation, stimulate us hour by hour until we are caught away. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get into the message, which I've been quite a long time getting to you, I want to clear up a little point from last Wednesday, because I know that I wasn't explaining it the way that it was coming across clearly. But in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ shall rise." First, I made a mention there to misunderstand this verse, the way some are misunderstanding it, is to be very confused with the ministry of the high priest. Now look, what I was saying was, it has become, contrary to what the prophet said, a belief, if not by one or more than one, that this has to do with the corporal descent. Now, if this is a corporal descent, you understand he's no longer a high priest. He just couldn't be. Amen. Now, with that, Brother Branham said the shout was a message. Now, if we're going to bastardize this thing, let's, you know, do the job properly. So then you got to stay with the prophet that this shout is a message. Then the question is, who is he preaching to? Well, he's not preaching to the lost to bring anybody in, because he's no longer high priest. Then it's a message totally to the lost, right? Well, come on. When did he come down corporately and preach to the total lost? So you see what I'm saying? If you get your thoughts out of line here, you completely destroy everything the prophet said. So that's what I was trying to bring across to you Wednesday night. You understand now why I said that? You see, you kill the understanding of a high priest here. Now, during the message that Brother Branham brought us, which was the descent of the Holy Spirit, God, Hebrews 13 and 8, which is Revelation, he which was and is to come, is not he which was dead and is alive. One is talking about God, Holy Spirit. The other is talking about that one who was the tent of God. Call it even the blood of God. Call it many things you want, but you must understand that when we differentiate, we cannot be, although we are termed, because they'll term me, they'll term you the same if you have the same understanding I have. They'll say we're preaching two gods. We are not preaching two gods, neither are we Jesus only. We believe in one God who changed his mask. But when you come to the mask of the Lamb, you are talking of something more pertinent than a cloud, or an angel, or a rock, or water, or wind, or anything else. You're talking about that original one, the Word, which was God becoming flesh. Now, he laid aside that robe, which was a man, but a very different man from you and me. Remember, Adam was not that which became flesh. He was a spirit being. And she a spirit being in one, and God formed flesh of the ground, so that the mother of Adam was really the ground, if you want to put it that way. But we're talking about Logos, we're talking about God reducing that, which would be his expression, to a sperm and an egg, which became flesh. Now that, Brother Branham said, God raised that body and put it on a throne. Now when you talk about a corporal descent, you have got to have that one coming back, a human structure. Now, if they're going to put this in a human structure and still believe the prophet, then he's got to come down in a human structure and give a message. That's over with. That took place 2,000 years ago. Now, this is to the Gentiles when he doesn't come in the human body, for he'd be here with nail prints. Well, is he going to put mud or something in them or grow skin on them? He's the bleeding lamb. The nail prints are there. So I think what they do, they get this so messed up nobody can tell what they're saying. So I wanted you to know that, so that I would try to help you to know what I'm saying. Because I never said it clearly Wednesday night. You know I didn't. So now you understand what I'm saying. The high priest himself is going to come down. Right. We're going to meet him up there beyond our view. No one's going to see him. We're not going to see him until we get there, far as I know. At that time, that spirit that's in our midst incarnates himself. And we crown that incarnated one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, everything. As Brother Branham said in the Church Doctrine book I don't have with me. So you understand the same. All right. Something else I want to tell you. We talked about two souls a week ago. I got a quote for you. What is the Holy Spirit? Brother Branham says on page 9, the top of the page, a person that would refuse to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost can have no fellowship among those that have the Holy Ghost. You just can't do it. You have to be a nature. See, he uses that term almost obtusely. In fact, it is obtuse to a fellow like me. Then he goes on to talk about doves and crows have nothing in common because they don't have the same nature. So what he's saying here, when the Holy Spirit comes, there's a specific nature that you now have. And this is why I know you don't quite know what I'm talking about. Look, it doesn't matter. You may run across it later when it comes to it, because we've never fussed about two-soul doctrine. We've never brought it up because I just wanted to let it lay there until the time came when I knew really what I was talking about. And believe me, it is wrong. I don't care if you've got three or four souls. The point is what they are saying is wrong about it. The soul is not a nature. We are a tri-unity, a tripart being, tripartite being, body, soul, spirit. And we are then, those three are divided into two. The soul and the spirit go together, the body goes separate. Then at death there can be an actual separation of body, soul, and spirit. But right now, by the word, there is a separation of body, soul, and spirit, though they're still one. And there's a spirit part and a physical part, and the spirit part must have a change in nature. And it's the spirit that gives a nature to the man. What nature are you? What if you're a hog, you'll act like a hog. Though sometimes you can be a pretty nice washed hog with a blue ribbon. You know, you don't have them down here in the States. We had them pretty well like that in Canada. The farmers would put out lovely... Greg, you're kind of a hog raiser. Maybe you got more down here than I think on how you took care of your hogs or do take care of them. But back home, like my wife would tell you, she wasn't really raised on the farm, just sort of. But they have real nice pig ranches up there. That's kind of, you know, they're more mixed farming, a lot of mixed farming, at least they were. And they put out lovely big concrete slabs for the hogs. I guess it's kind of hard on your dogs, but I'm sorry about that, pigs, but they put them out there anyway. And they had them so that they could wash them off, and they have lovely big hammer mills and silos that they put the feed in, and they take the hullus oats and the hullus barley and the wheat and other, and they add powdered buttermilk and the powdered milk, and they make a tremendous hog food, and they put this in troughs with water. Oh, that sounds good enough for an old guy like me to make porridge out in the morning. And they feed them so good. Well, you could keep those hogs clean and sweet tasting, and he's still a hog. He'd have to have another life in there to change his nature. That's what he's saying here. He's not talking about God giving you an effect. He's talking about God giving you the Holy Ghost, and there's a new effect in you. So I know you don't quite know what I'm saying. Don't feel bad. Later on, I may take some. I don't think I will. It's not worth my time. But if anything comes up, you just want to know where we stand. You say, hey, you just leave that alone because we believe different. What we believe is no consequence to you. See, just let her go.
You're saying that the body, soul, and spirit. Does that make any difference when you say body, spirit, and soul?
No. It's just that the body is a shell. His brother Brand said, my hand, my nose, my eyes. He said, fine, what's me? Well, what is it? It's a soul and spirit in conjunction. Now, they're not one, but they are one in the fact that they blend together. You see? And your body, soul, and spirit is one that they blend together. But you see, the body you've got are the chemical reactions and products and manifestation of what was in your parents, which is life. So, don't worry about if anything comes up. You just kind of put it off, and you can talk to me about it, because I don't want to go into a long diatribe on this or a long dissertation. I want to say this, too. Mount Shasta, evidently, from what I understand, is having 50 tremors per day. That's in Northern California, which was the same that Mount St. Helena had, 50 per day, and Mount Hood and Rainier are also going through the same thing. So you can see when Brother Brown has said it started to happen back there, the wheels of God's mill grind slow, but they grind fine. And it just means it's going to be that much bigger. Mount Shasta is just like St. Helena, and already Mount Hood and Rainier, and they're the big ones. And I understand Mount Hood was the granddaddy of all the volcanoes in America, because it's really two. I think it's Hood. So there's a report back on that now. The things are moving. Hallelujah. If we don't get out of here one way or the other, we're going to get up there somehow. Caught up or blown up. Bless God, let's get out of here. Well, we're not going to get blown up, are we? Now, you love the Lord today? I'm sure you do. The Lord will bless you. Listen, good song service, Dave. Appreciate it. We put Dave to a lot of work and grief and put, Ruth to a lot of work and grief. But she's a good cook, and she's young, and she's a hard worker. Dave takes up all the slack. We appreciate that. So we run you to death. Don't feel bad. We might make it up to you someday. You never know. I buy you an ice cream cone or a lollipop. I went by the road down here, and I was admiring all that nice slashing. Make a wonderful fire. I wonder if the weather's going to be good this week or some night. We could have a nice bonfire and bring some hot dogs and something. Not that we have to, but I didn't think people like... I like bonfire. The bigger, the better. Why don't somebody think about that?
If you think of it, I'll help you out.
Yeah, we got a man that knows hot dogs. I mean, he knows pork, he knows sausages and corn. Why don't we get somebody like that to sort of look the situation over? See, if the weather stays nice like this and no rain, we could suddenly have a nice bonfire. All the kids and anybody come and stick out something with a hot dog on it or something. Bring a bun or two. Do you like that? Let's get together. Let's see what happens. See what they come up with. It's just a thought. I know it's kind of flaky weather right now. It's supposed to rain this afternoon, but sometimes the weatherman fools us, which is certainly fine by me. I hope it gets better. So, you think about that. Also, you're thinking about the change of services. I hope you come up with the right time you want now. Not that I won't change the third time, but you remember one thing. On Sunday, once a month, the deacons will have it arranged that you got to remember. It'd be out of my hands, except for one thing. It's going to be 2 o'clock instead of 1. Because there's no point having it one and then having drag out in between. Now, we've already had the longest day in the year. Now, it's going to get a little longer each time come summer. So, the closer to the later in the day, the better for communion, right? So, you understand now. So, all right, I'm going to set the time for the one Sunday per week, 2 o'clock. Because you don't want to come 11 o'clock and be around all day. Now, if you want to do that, that's all right by me. I just don't think it's too good. But if you want that now, you can have it. But I don't think I'm going to... Well, we got Brother Evans and Brother Lloyd will help you out a little bit. They'll preach a little bit. And who knows? The Lord may send us somebody else to help us. I'm not praying for it, but anything comes up, we'll take that with great gratitude, too. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll see what we can talk about today. Read out of the Patmos vision also. And I think we covered everything now. Beginning in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Remember, conversational. Remember, 1 Samuel, he saw visions, which was hearing the word. The word was so clear, he was just like looking at something. Being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Now notice that's what he saw first. That's what you see first. You got it. Like they saw the body of Jesus. Then they began looking beyond. See? Always The physical is seen. Then you got to start looking beyond. Moses saw a bush burning. And he said, hey, what's with that? That's when I saw Brother Branham. I said, what's with that? Of course, I knew it was God. I began looking for him. And I realized after 17 years, 16 years, that I wasn't looking at a man, I was looking at God. Why? You know, I'll bet you that every man sitting here that's married, you ask him, hey, what color was that girl's eyes? I got a feeling that 50% of the votes are going to be wrong. But you ask your wife and she'll hit it every single time. You know, in other words, you look and do you really look close? No, you just know something's there. Then you gotta stand still and begin to scrutinize. And when you do, you're not looking so much at the person, but you're looking for something that the person's involved with, like eyes. You see Brother Branham, a man like his stature, like Moses, the Apostle Paul. And outside of Jesus Christ, they're the only ones that I can liken it to. I can't liken William Branham to anybody outside of somebody like Moses and Paul. No way. Now, David was a tremendous figure, but I'm not too much taken up with him because he was a segment. I appreciate it. But you'd never put him in my books in the category of a Paul and a Moses. See, when you look at Brother Branham, you see the same stature, and you know something's there, but you got to stand still and look. And when you do, you're not looking at the man anymore. You're looking beyond the man, see? Okay, now you look at the church. You look at people. You look at the bride. And that's the first thing you see before you see the one in the midst. And might be pretty difficult these days, you know, to try to run a parallel on that physically. But you'll see the bride goes for the word. That's the biggest thing. Now, in the midst of the candlesticks, that's the bride in every age, seven ages. His head and hair like wool, white as snow. Eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass, burned the furnace. The voice the sound of many waters, and he had his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sunshine and his strength. I saw him, pardon me, I felt his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am first and the last. Behold, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. Now, that was the judge. Now, with that, we'll go over here, Brother Branham commenting a certain mount on the Patmos vision. And read it here. Beginning at page 105, paragraph 181, white hair. Anybody knows that's the old judges in ancient days. Like English judges used to wear a snow-white wig. Old ancient judges wore a white wig because they were... Well, he's here showing again that John's over in the Lord's Day, saw him as a judge. Not as priest, not as king, not as prophet, but as judge. The Father, like in John 5 and 22, committed all judgment to him. He's judge now, come to judge the nations. Oh, for that day when you see him like that, his hair white as snow, Daniel saw him coming as ancient of days, and the two blend together. Then he read over there in Daniel... And he said, come to the ancient days whose hair was white as wool. John turned, he saw one like the Son of Man standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks with snow white hair, the judge. Now you see, the Son of Man is the prophet. And the judge is the prophet turned judge. It's the word, the word demanding satisfaction according to the word. Now, you say, Johnny, pick up that pile of brush. And Johnny doesn't do it. Now, what's at stake? The word's at stake. But Johnny doesn't pick it up. Now, why do you descend on Johnny if he doesn't pick it up? Because the word's at stake. Who gave the word? You gave the word. So, therefore, you're at stake. You're the only one who can make the word stick or rescind it. So, here's why we talk about the word. Son of man, become judge. Who is the Son of Man? Logos. That which contains the idea, which in turn is the reality. All right? When he's judged, he's God in human form. All right? Now, judge. Midst of seven candlesticks, no white hair. Not girded around the waist, but girded from the paps up. That's the breast. Judge. With the sash of the judge over his shoulder, stood of the golden, pure, holy, refined girdle that held his righteousness, his cover. Covered all the way to the feet. Watch the sevenfold manifestation of his glory in person. Head, hair, eyes like a flame of fire. Think of it. Those eyes, once dimmed with human tears, now become flames of fire. Angry. Stands there as the angry judge. Why did you reject him? Sinner, think of this. Think of it, lukewarm church member. Think of it, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecost. Think of it. Think of it, Catholic. Your Virgin Mary had to go up to Pentecost, receive the Holy Ghost, and stagger and act like a drunk woman. The Mother of Christ had to get that before she permitted to heaven. How are you women going to get through with anything less than that? Think of it, men, each of you. His hair, his eyes, once dim with human tears, yet I want you to know the Son about those eyes. When he was on earth, they were dim with tears like a man. He cried the grave of Lazarus, full of sympathy. His humanity was clothed. He was God clothed in humanity in order to take away sin. But yet behind that humanity, he had something that could not, he had something that could look right down the heart of men and know all about them. Why? There was something behind him, yet he was clothed in mortal flesh. They didn't know who it was. If you don't believe, he said that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Actually, he said, I am. The word he is interpreted. You believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. That's right. See, the same one that spoke to Moses. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do the works of my Father, believe the works, if you can't believe me. Now, that is actually the Son talking in contradistinction to the other voice. Oh, how he tried to get the message to them, the revelation. Could look right down the heart of men and know all about it. You see, that Brother Branham is referring to his own ministry too now, see? How I think of that, those eyes that once pierced over the mountain, looked into the face of suffering, could weep like a man, yet could take the Spirit of God behind that human vision there and see all things that were to come, foretell the end of the beginning, that's because God was behind those human eyes. Let God mend your life and take control of you, and he'll show you things to come. For it's not you no more, it's the Holy Spirit in your life, back there, looking through the mortal eyes to pick things out. There he was, those eyes. Remember those eyes. One day, those eyes that were dim with tears, those eyes will stand at judgment. Now, at the judgment, they're like fiery flames running to and fro through the whole earth. There's nothing happens but what he knows it. It's recorded, running to and fro throughout the earth, watching every move, perceiving every thought, knowing everything you're doing, the intents of the heart, what you intend to do. He knows all about it. He knows whether you love him. He knows whether your intentions are right to serve him. He knows all about it. What it'll be when you stand that day with every sin naked before him, and he stands there at the great white throne judgment. God, deliver me from that place. I don't want to see that. When an angered God walks out there with fire flashing in his eyes, with righteousness, the white wig over his head like that, his eyes flashing with fire that knows every thought of your heart, everything you intend to do, hide me over in the rock of ages, cleft for me. The old fellow used to sing, when the world's on fire, stand by me, let that bosom be my pillow, hide me over the rock of ages. God, I don't want your judgment, I want your mercy. Give me your mercy, not your justice. Give me your mercy, not your law. Give me mercy, Lord, that's all I can plead for. Nothing in my arms I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Only come to take my place. All right? That's about enough we need to read there, because we're talking about the judge. Now, we're going to read with this Genesis 15, 12 to 21. Because we're relating it to the hour in which we live, not down the road, though down the road is the perfect manifestation. But remember what we read over here in Genesis. Brother Branham categorically said, had to do with that one that was before Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're talking about Genesis 15 at this point. Not 18. We'll get to it later, maybe. Okay. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. And they'll serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's Israel and Egypt, afflicted by the Egyptians 400 years. Also that nation, that's Egypt, whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterwards shall they come up with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now generation that time is 100 years, you'll notice. 4 generations, 400 years, 100 year generation. It'll come to pass the sun went down, it came to pass the sun went down, behold a smoking furnace, a burning lamp to pass between those pieces. That's accepting the sacrifice, God, burning it up. In the same day the Lord made a covenant to Abraham, saying, Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, Amorites, Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. 13 and 14 are the verses we're looking at. Know of a surety, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. They shall serve them, and afflict them for 100 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterward they shall come out with great substance. Now, there's a principle involved here we must recognize. And from 13 and 14 verses, it is that whenever the time comes for God to institute the culminating and universal benefits of a covenant of grace, judgment follows those outside the covenant of promise. Now, I want to repeat it for you so you'll understand what we're talking about. The principle involved here is that whenever the time comes for God to institute the culminating and universal benefits of a covenant of grace, judgment follows those outside the covenant of promise. Now, what you see here is God dealing with the people. And He's dealing with them universally. Which means He's dealing with everyone in the same way at the same time. And furthermore, it is a culminating promise or benefit. In other words, it is ending a period. So, it is universal and culminating. Something is ending, something is starting, and He's going about it in a way that cuts across the board and fits everybody, takes everybody in. And when that happens, those outside the covenant come into judgment. Mercy, then judgment. That precept we read in 13 and 14. These people are going into Egypt. They will be there for 400 years. God took them in as a group, leads them out as a greater group. And when He does, they come out as that group, all alike, no difference. And they will come in all alike with no difference. That's what He wants. And the nation Egypt will be judged. That's exactly what happens. Mercy and judgment. The universal culminating blessing is to a group. And at the same time, the judgment goes to the other group. Now, we'll compare this with what happened in Exodus, the third chapter, 1 to 22. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the messenger of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. It was a great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes and off thy feet. The place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Now notice that the bush was burning, and that was God to Moses. Because no man can see God. No way. No way. Impossible. Well, he saw what hit him, which was a flame in a bush. And the bush didn't burn. Now, you notice that others approached that and they did burn. There's a difference. The one that's appearing now will appear in judgment later on. At this present, it's wide open. Spit in his face. Laugh, chew gum. Call it the devil. Go ahead. You likely won't fall dead. Nobody likely fall dead. Oh, just a few did. But not very many. How many did fall dead at the feet of, because of Jesus? Nah. They could do what they wanted because the Son of Man had not died yet and the Holy Ghost hadn't come forth. Now, the Holy Ghost coming forth means everlasting loss if you blaspheme him. But you can get away with almost murder. Oh, sure. Sneer, scorn, scoff. But later on. See, later on. See, you gotta watch this pillar of fire. You know, people had better be careful. This is what really bothered Brother Branham, was this irreverence. See? Moses didn't burn. The bush didn't burn. Others did. He is afraid. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. It's 400 years later. Have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrow. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land, a good land, a large, unto land flowing milk and honey, unto the place of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, just as he said over 400 years before. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel coming to me. Children, plural. All. I see in the oppression of the Egyptians. Come now, therefore. I'll send you to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said to God, what makes you think I can do it? I got nothing. When I was a great soldier back there, I tried it. All I did was get run off. You got a pretty poor candidate here. God says, certainly I will be with him. You just go down as my front man, my advertising agent, so to speak. You go down as my voice. This will be a token I send you. This is my word to you. He said, this is the great thing I want you to know. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. God coming back to the covenant God of Israel, which evidently they hadn't been for a long time. Oh, he was their covenant God, but I mean really where they had a communication. In the nicer seven church ages, we didn't have to go through this blistering thing. Even though they under the face of the calf, they died, martyred him. Under the face of the lion, they were strong, powerful. Under the beast, what a time of degradation of the face of man. Seven great ages, seven great messengers. Israel had a pretty rough back there, 400 years. Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, they'll say unto me, the God of your fathers, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? I guess they didn't even know his name anymore. What shall I say? And God said, I am that I am. Thou shalt send the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Moreover, thou shalt send the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, And this is my memorial unto all generations. All right? You got a name forever. I am. And I am is the Lord God of Israel. How many gods are there? I am is our God also. That which was and is and is to be. That's, see, that is Elohim, the becoming one, the one that becomes. God with no manifestation and nothing to manifest to. If he had a manifestation, manifest. Go and gather the children of Israel, the elders of Israel. Say, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appear to me, saying, I surely visit you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I'll bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, and the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, on a land flowing milk and honey. They shall hearken unto thy voice. And thou shalt come down the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt. And he'll say, and you shall say, the Lord God of Hebrews have met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey with us. We may sacrifice the Lord our God. And I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Now stretch out my hands to my Egypt with all my wonders, which I'll do in the midst thereof. After that he will let you go. And I will give these people fear in the sight of the Egyptians. It'll come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. All right. Now, the same precept is here that's over there in enunciated in Genesis, because this is the fulfillment of it. A culminating promise, universally fulfilled through grace, bringing judgment. Right? Okay, that's the original Alpha and Omega concept of the Exodus of an exclusive, elected, and predestinated entire group whose headship is God. Okay? Okay, the original Alpha, the concept of the Exodus, universal promise, universal beneficence, universal fulfillment to a people will bring judgment. Now that's what happened here. It happens every time. Because God can't change. If God could change, his ways would change. His ways can't change. See? Grace. Then judgment. Now, dealing with group. The Alpha original concept is the Exodus of an exclusive, elected, predestinated, entire group whose headship is God. Now, in case one might think we're going to deal exclusively now with the group and not any more as individuals, we'll just go back and look at how God dealt previously to this. So, we go to Genesis 6. And we start reading at verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great near it. Every imagination, that's the reasonings of his heart, was only evil continually. Now, I suppose right here that we might stop and think, hey, dirty bunch of birds. All they ever wanted to do was get into licentious, rotten sins. Well, partly true. I don't think that's all the way true. Now, this word here, imagination, the purposes, the whole concept was evil. Now, before you get carried away, go on back to Cain and Abel. Wherefore slew he his brother? Because his deeds were evil. What evil deed? Offering a first fruit. Going to church. Being a nice guy. Paying tithes. Kissing the babies. Helping old ladies across the street. And compounding formulas. Did cure arthritis. Tuberculosis? Diseases by the thousands? Evil. Evil. Yeah. Let me see. What is that word I'm thinking of? Seduction. The soft caress. To lead people down a path they should not go, but instinctively and instinctually. Sensate and sensual, and I use it in the better terms, not like your sex magazines. They're only too happy to go. Oh, sure, there's lots of killings and rottenness. But there's a lot of beautiful goodness there, too. See, man has drifted from God. The whole concept is now worm-eaten. And every beautiful fruit has an adder, a serpent behind it. And every lovely thing has the odor of death. And God was grieved. Now he said, I'm going to destroy it all. Because that's the only thing to do. I'm going to destroy everything on the face of the earth, man and beast, and that means mute. I'm going to destroy the talking and everything that can't talk, the creeping, the fowls. But Noah found grace. Noah. Not Israel. Noah. One man. Okay, Noah found grace. And with Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I'm going to skip 5 to 18 entirely. Don't read anymore. 7:21-22, 7th chapter. And all flesh that died, that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and beast, every creeping thing, all in whose nostrils the breath of life, all on the dry land died. Genesis 8:14-19. The second month, the second 20th day of the month, the earth was dry. God said to Noah, go forth to the ark, you and your wife, your sons' wives with you. Bring forth your living things that's in the ark. And let them produce abundantly. Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, they went forth out of the ark to multiply. Now, we don't bypass that. God dealing with one man and his wife, then the three sons and the three. And notice one name, Noah. Noah. I've looked upon Noah. One man involved here, really. Okay. Back to Genesis 1. Let us make man our image, after likeness, having dominion over fish of the sea, fowl of air, cattle, creeping things, so on. So God created man in his image, God created him, male and female created them, made them one person, two in one. 3:14-19. God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed. Verse 15, put enmity between thee and the woman, her seed, your seed. Not the woman, multiplied conception and sore and pain, rulership of her husband instead of being co-equal. Verse 17, Adam now has to struggle for a living to provide for the family, and he promised death to go back to Mother Earth from whence he came. Now, we're not bypassing where you see that God dealt in mercy, in grace, in judgment with one person, then dealing with a family of a few. But what we're trying to show here is, more specifically than anything, that though God is dealing with numbers of peoples, that an exclusive, thee only have I chosen nation or family unto God, that these do not take the bride. We don't bypass what God's done. But we're interested in looking exclusively at the bride, which is a corporate composed of all elect body. So that's what we're dealing with. And that's what I want you to look at in this hour, because the hour is here when not one more person will come into the bride. Not one more person. So God's not dealing with an Adam and an Eve. Like two people. They'll type husband and wife. God's not dealing with a Noah and his wife, or Noah and seven more people. Although that also can type. What we're dealing with is a reality which is not typed. Now, there was no typing in Egypt. None at all. My people will come out. And there's no typing with the bride in this hour. There is a bride, and she will come out. Amen. So you see the principle I'm laying here before you. That's why I had to go into this last bit here and not waste your time, but take your time. See? Especially when you talk about the ark. Well, you're typing. But God's not dealing with just that little bit. He's dealing with, as in Israel, a nation. See? Which was a group of elect, predestinated members. He dealt with them on one level. This is it. He took them out on one level. This is it. Taking them in on one level. This is it. All coming from election, predestination, into a place that God had prepared. So, what we're showing here, that God is dealing with members of a people that form an exclusive, "Thee only have I chosen nation or family unto God." That is a type of the bride. This in Exodus. Which bride we're dealing with now is a corporate composed of elect body in the Exodus of the rapture as seen in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So let's look at it. Now, verse 13. "I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope." All right? He's talking about the living and the dead. Okay, what about them? Let's read on. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him." All right? God brought the Old Testament bunch forth with Jesus. Now he's going to bring another bunch forth with Jesus. All the first fruits. "For this we say unto you living, who will be living at the time when the resurrection appears on earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord to you, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord shall not take preeminence over them which are asleep." They're in the graves even. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught and given them the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, coming on it with these words. Now he's talking about a mass exodus. See? A corporate elect body. A holy nation. Call it what you will. Now, it's an across-the-board promise. See? Now, you've got to know that. Because if you start looking at other people, and you're going to start at this late day of comparing yourselves, there's no way that you can ever measure up to a rapturing faith. Because faith is built on a precept of that which is done for you and you accept it. See? Whatever else it brings forth, that's up to that principle in you that's living. But it can't be by works. Okay. There's an across-the-board group that's going to be changed here while living. Bodies brought out of the ground, and the whole bunch move up and in. Tells you how. Brother Branham said, Jesus, Hebrews 13 and 8, does all three things in descending. Brings the dead out of the ground. Changes us, takes us up. Based upon a promise. A culminating universal benefit, which in turn brings destruction on those who are not in the group. You follow me? Okay, that's the principle. Revelation 20. Same thing, notice. 1-4. I'm sorry, 4-6. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon the foreheads in their hands. They live and reign 1,000 years with Christ. The rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, he had part in the first resurrection of such a second death of no power. They'll be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign them 1,000 years. Okay? Now, you'll notice that the first half of the first resurrection was universal. Based upon the promise that he would lead captivity captive. Based upon the promise that Job uttered, in my flesh I'm going to see God, I'll stand with my Redeemer on this earth. Based upon the understanding that Abraham had, and every one of those to whom the promise was given distinctly and separately, there came a time when the promise was fulfilled universally. When Jesus in spirit went down and tore the gates of hell off, preached to the souls in prison which could never be made right, they got a stable white throne judgment. They're disobedient, those who were lost. Now then, he brings out those that were in upper Sheol. They get bodies, come up into the first half of the first resurrection. All right, these here, now, are all under a covenant promise of a universal benefit. Every single person that was predestinated will be in the first resurrection. Every single one individually received the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But it's only collective that they come out of the ground, collectively are chained standing here, and collectively they're taken up. And when they do, judgment falls. Now that's your principle. You can't change it. All right. Here we see in this principle, God is not dealing any longer with one name. And that name on earth, an earthly name, is Adam and Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and so on. But dealing under his own name collectively, as in Exodus 6 and 3. Let's go back and look at it. Okay. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not made known to them. Now, Abraham knew him as Jehovah Jireh, in the singular. And there is none other name whereby we must be saved, and every single person must bear in the record that his personal testimony that he personally, as an individual, was born again and received salvation through one name only, which is the verbal expression of the person, Jehovah Savior, individual. But that doesn't obtain anymore. Once the last one is in, And the union going on now. We don't know if the last one's in. But believe me, there'll not be a resurrection until the last one's in. Children. There won't be a rapture. There won't be a change in you and me if we're standing here till the last one's in, children. And when that one's in, it becomes 100% collective. Now that's important. Because not one is going to make it on your own and apart from anybody else. No one. It's got to go as a body. Israel came out as a nation. Now we've got to go in. Come out and go in as a body. Come out of her, my people. See? It's a group that comes out. It's a group that goes in. And he's dealing under the exclusive revelation of the universal name of benefit. Jesus. Mrs. Jesus. And the union's going on now. And I never could believe in a wedding by proxy. It doesn't really hold up in the records. It's been done. But only as a stand-in, then it's got to be legitimatized. And there's a union going on now with Christ and the bride, which is Christ the Word, and it's universal. It is not going on in one person and not another. Each member is not becoming the Word separate from another member. For Brother Brown has said, when you receive the Word of God, you become the Word of God in your flesh. It is a universal thing going on. See? All right. Revelation 22. 1-4. So we are not divided. All one body we. He showed me a pure river of water, life clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Midst the street of an either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare to all manner of fruit, yielded fruit every month. The leaves of the tree of the healing nation. There'll be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Universal name. Okay. What did Brother Brown say about the taking the mark in the forehead? It's to receive the Word, the will, the thoughts of the Antichrist. Now what about his name? Not number, but his name in our foreheads. A complete identification. See, that's nice, eh? Every one. Corporate. In their foreheads. A universality of revelation, recognition, acceptance, participation through the name starting in the mind today. Then people don't realize this is the mind age. And what's going on? Huh? Now listen, we're not a bunch of people that's so ill-taught here we're haphazard. I mean, surely goodness and mercy is falling us in some respect. I can't be teaching this to you, be teaching you people this thorough all these months that have been going on. I teach you exclusively. Everybody else just gets tapes unless I go someplace for a couple of days. But you get exclusive teaching. Your exclusive teaching is I'm reading it to you and showing where you stand today. I'm showing you where you stand in your universal benefits. You don't fall one less than Paul. You don't fall one iota behind Moses. You don't fall anywhere because a part is a part. And I'm going to tell you, my little finger, to say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm the little finger over on the left hand. I should be in the right hand. They're letting the right hand finger, little finger, says, yeah, but you dog, you're not as crooked as I am. The old boy must have arthritis or something. Yeah. And my fingernails don't say, wowee, isn't it horrible that I am not some tissue in the eyeball. They're all glad they're me.
You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I don't know if I believe it either, but I'm illustrating. the name in the forehead. See? A people as one. Now, Paul said the church ought to be that way. Intrinsically, potentially, she is. But we're getting more and more to it. Now, see, this is all nice teaching. We're very comfortable. I don't feel half bad sitting here either. A little mic would help me a little more. I'd keep my voice down at the root of my throat, but that's all right. That's all part of the game until we get something else. But you know what? We can sit here today and we can congratulate ourselves. We're a little nice, tight-knit body, and we don't mind if there's just 8 or 10 of us. Well, you know how it is. If we're going to get a cut of the will, 6 get a whole lot more than 40 per individual. And we could get pretty smug here and think we got something. Forget it. We're not talking about stuff like that. We're talking about reality. Spiritual. We're talking about him, not Lee Vail and some other personality. See? Now, servants will serve him. See his face. Even his name in their foreheads. Realizing that the universal benefits are coming into play without any hindrance. Now, that's the trouble right here. We're in this world here, and it's a pretty messed up world. It's distorted. It's perverted. The world is full of religious dogma creeds. Everything looks good. It's very nice. Oh, we've had nice Christmas concerts and raised a lot of money to help the poor. Oh, that's good, but it's not good. Because it's all done apart from the reality of the name in the forehead. See? There's only one group that's pleasing to God. And that is a group. It is not an individual anymore, though we're all individuals. But you see, we're coming more and more into a distinct elemental bride. Fundamental one of the word. All the way. A truly heavenly body, collective, at this point, through the word, which is really the revelation of him. All right, God has given us a promise, which always boils down to grace, as seen in Romans, the 4th chapter. Okay, we read, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? Let's find out. Abraham, let's take a good look at you. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Well, that let out Abraham, because we're dealing with God. Poor old Abraham. Poor old boy's a mess. Can't do a thing but just sit there and blink his eyeballs. What says the Scripture? All right, now we're going to get Abraham in good shape now. Now he doesn't blink his eyeballs. He begins to scintillate. Abraham believed God. The only good thing he did. And that wasn't so hot. On the grounds what God did for him, if you couldn't believe, you got to be a sardine that's been boiled by the volcanic ash for about 50 million years. You might be worse than a mess. If ever after what God did for Abraham, he couldn't believe God, what a mess. So, even faith is a tremendous asset that God has everything to do with. Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned grace but debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, there is a big stone right there that a person's got to make a step over and hurdle. Because this is the toughest one of the works. That this is imputed for righteousness.
Now, wherefore his deeds were evil. That's right. No faith. I don't care how good his work was. Actually, he produced a nicer work than Abel did. His brother Branham said, where there's death, there's birth and death. It's all pretty sticky and pretty stinky and pretty smelly. You get that little lamb, and he knows death's upon him, and you start cutting his throat, he'll defecate all over you. Just like the human body in rigor mortis. The bowels let loose. The bladder lets loose. You got to plug the orifice, everything else. Body's a mess. If you want to look nice, Cain looked way nicer than Adam, than Abel did after that sacrifice. Even in fact, Abel might have looked pretty stupid alongside of Cain. How good did Jesus look when he cleaned the temple out a couple times? Alongside of the priests. And one of them said, we have no king but Caesar. Forget this bird, he's a lunatic. You know, Brother Branham wasn't painting a picture that was wrong when he began painting some pretty rough pictures about the Holy Roar and everybody else. How that man looks alongside a misty, lovely church member. How do you know Abraham? Counted for righteousness. Because he believed. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Now that's hard to believe. So, well, I did it. You know, acknowledging that we have done something is bad. It's hard. Yeah, I admit it. Especially when the chips are down, you're going to get bucked for it. But isn't it strange that it's even harder to really believe that God will not impute sin to you, even though you sin? Now, see, that right there makes everybody sin. They want both eyes to look out the corners at the same time. They want a peripheral vision that's 360. Merciful heaven, a true peripheral is not even 180. Really, you've got to bat your eyes a certain amount. I can almost get 180 here, but this side here is a little bit blacked out, my right side. This side is very clear. Well, I can see every single person, but I can't see this corner. Maybe if I did this, I see equal corners. My peripheral then is about the same. But I can still see this corner here, better than this corner. But you know, 360 degrees is twice that. I can see around the back of my head and everything else. But if you can do that, you're a fly. Or a frog. But you ain't no sheep. Now look. It's pretty hard to believe that God will not do something nasty and rough and say something corrosive, not corrective, corrosive, concerning our sins. How's your faith today, kid? Huh? First of all, can you stand the fact that what you do won't look as good as what the other fellow does, and he's wrong? Can you stand the fact that God won't impute sin to you? Now somebody said, oh, I like that fine. Then that means I can do all I want and get away with it. Didn't say that. See, your peripheral vision is the vision of a toad or a fly. You don't get vision, my brother, my sister, that looks at the Word of God that way. Ah, serious. See? There's a nature in here that's different. That old nature is not there anymore. Something happened. It isn't that you are perfect. It's you'd like to be perfect. Yeah. And there's only one way to get it. Now, see? Well, keep reading. Come to this blessedness on the circumcision only, and so on and so on. Let's get up to the top here. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Don't turn there, you know what they are. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. All right, we're trying to get out of here. We figure on getting out of here. How are you going to get out of here? You better know what the promise is. You better have the promise. And you better not try to louse it up by trying to work it out. Now, there's something you're supposed to do, God will tell you. Okay? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. In other words, the harder you work, the more trouble you're in. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, it tells you that the promise of being heir to the world is through faith. Now, Israel was given a promise. You're going to get out of here. There's no two ways about it. I'm going to see that you get out. And you're going to get out on the fact of the blood. So, the blood stood between them and death. And the prophet and pillar of fire was going to take them right into the kingdom. That's all they had to do. Okay, God gives a promise. That's all of grace. But only the elect, those in the Lamb's Book of Life, will believe it. Romans 11. We're talking to Israel being the type. 1-7. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I'm an Israelite, seed of Benjamin, tribe of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. Jehovah hath not cast away his people from which he foreknew. Know ye not that the scripture said of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. Dig down your altars. I'm left alone. They seek my life. Now, that's the way the prophet was. He was. Elijah alone was the one that was in the open. If he hadn't done what he had done, the hearts would not have been turned back. And, but you know what? He wasn't the only one, though he was the only one. He was the only one at that moment. What did he come for? To turn them back. Moses was the only one that had the revelation. What was he given for? To turn them back. See? All right. The answer of God, I reserve 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. Even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If it be a works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. What were they blinded to? Faith. What God was doing. See? Now what we're talking about? We're talking about a group of people getting out of here. And across the board, universal fulfillment unto a benefit. We're going to get out of here. A bunch of us are going to get out of here, all at one time, in the same shape, for the same reasons. And it's got everything to do with faith, rapturing faith. Which the prophet said we didn't have enough even to get a little bruise here and a little cut. How are we going to get out of here? Rapturing faith is when you know what you're into. And you're going to identify it. And you're identified with it. See? There's a whole group identified. All right. There is a group identified as one with Elijah. 7,000 haven't bowed the knee. 2 million were identified with Moses. How many hundreds of thousands of the bride are going to get out of here, counting all the dead that's coming up? I don't know, but every single one's going to make it. How many living bride? I don't know, but every single one's going to make it. There's not going to be one change his mind. Because his mind's already been changed. Because the name is in the forehead. See? The name's already there. The revelation. So right now you know that you're in his will. You're not taking any other mark. You're identifying. Okay, the foolish virgin won't make it. We know that. That's Matthew 25. Also Deuteronomy 2:1-18. Read it for yourself. That's the Old Testament. But the bride is going to make it. Because she's one body. See? And she's married to Christ. And he that's married or she that's married to the head. Where the head is, the body's got to be. So when the head came out of the grave, it identified every single one in the grave that was to follow. The Old Testament has followed him. The New Testament is hot on the trail. Because he's descended, come down to set himself head of the church. Well, wasn't he the head of the church that came out of the grave? Didn't he stand there with them? He's going to stand again. See? He's come down in the form of the Spirit. To bring the dead out. To change the living. And then take us up where he is, which is not in the heavens, but above where the clouds are. Atmosphere. People can't see it. That doesn't matter. They're not supposed to see private weddings and suppers and marriages and all those things. None of their business. The wicked don't make it. Tells you that. Revelation 22:14-15, those outside are dogs, whoremongers, sorcerers, those that love and make a lie, believe lies. Let's read about them. I'm skipping some, others I won't skip. I won't skip this. I want to read it to you. Let's look at it. He says here, after the opening of seals, the righteous are righteous. Blessed are they that wash their robes. They got the right to the tree of life. They're going to enter through the gates to the city. For without are dogs, male prostitutes. That's your preachers. Sorcerers. That's your churches with their creeds and dogmas. Whoremongers. Those that want to live with it, live in it. Those are the nice ones. Wherefore slew his brother because his deeds were evil? What evil deeds? Oh, recognize the Bible. Hallelujah. Recognize the resurrection. Yes, sirree. Glory to God. Recognized everything but the word Yar. The revelation. Oh, the mule outworked the horse any day. Many more are the children of the desolate than she that hath a husband. Oh, Christian Science love and church love is nicer than anything we ever had. Because the gates of hell ain't against them. They are the gates of hell. If Satan's divided, he'll fall. He ain't divided. He ain't divided amongst us or any place else yet. Let's get that flat. If you think you made a pussycat out of Satan, tell you what you do. Rub his fur the wrong way. And watch the hip-swinging Pentecostal female pussycat Flucy. Bare her claws and bite and scratch. Yeah. And accuse you of everything under high heaven. Oh, the best defense is a good offense. I don't think you're thinking, or are you thinking? I don't know if you caught it. Doesn't matter. Yeah. Idolaters, murderers, who loves and makes a lie. Who loves and makes a lie? What is that? Who deliberately changes the word of the prophet. Yeah. They won't stand up and face it. They got to change it. A man says that which is perfect does not come. Now he's trying to argue that the word proves is misused from the Greek. Maybe his Greek, I don't know, but all the authorities I know. Of course, there's a certain fellow says he's researching too now, and he's looked at the authorities, and he said, there's a difference. I don't believe there is a difference, because the other words are there for the difference, and the prophet said it's the way you want to do. If you say he's not present, then the prophet must have lied, because I know what you're talking about. The dead aren't raised yet. Maybe the dead are raised, and we missed it. So he's not present. He's gone. The bride's gone. Tell that to them.
You can't have your cake and eat it. Come on, let's be. See, I'm trying to teach you in a way where you either got your cake and eat it or forget it. You can't have your cake and eat it, you see, on the grounds that, well, hey, I can fool around. You can be fish or fowl. There's not a bunch of bats here. Surely not. You know, the animals and the birds had a war. And when the fighting got too hot and the animals were in, the bat folded his wings and said, I'm an animal. And when the bird started to win, he put his wings up, he said, I'm a bird. I'm saying he's a bird, are Something maketh a lie. Why, he said, I've sent my messenger to testify. To let you know who I am. And what it's all about. Now, he said, if you want to come on those grounds, there's life for you. If you don't, well, there's no life for you. Now, listen. Those wicked are in the churches. It says right in verse 16. I sent my messengers to testify to you these things in the churches. There's only one the church. He testifies to the churches. What churches? They're all here. Every denomination traces its roots back to Catholicism. I've got Time magazine brought out. I got it home somewhere in my files. If you want it for yourself, write to Time magazine. I'm sure it's Time, and say, would you mind giving me a copy of about 20 years ago when you sent out in your magazine, you had this, all the churches trace the roots back to Rome. I've got it somewhere. It was given to me, and I got a copy somewhere. Yes, sir. Harlot and daughters. 1 John 3 and 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why is the blood of the martyrs in the churches? Because they're of Cain. Show me anybody in all the ages that was a split off, that got conscience stricken and heart stricken over the things of God. I mean, really. And talked about a new birth. A righteous life based upon a spirit-filled life. Show me where they were wicked people. They were godly, clean, wonderful people. And the church turned on them because they're full of their whoredoms. Do you think the Roman Catholic Church or this priesthood could stand godly, decent people? They just about ruined every single one of them. Oh, they say, well, if Pope John had been the Pope instead of Leo, Luther wouldn't have left the church. Hogwash. What a bunch of hogwash. Luther would have to leave. Amen. If he had even come out of Wesley's church. What are they talking about? It's got to be a come out. Never been anything but a come out. See? Of that wicked one. Why? Because they can't stand competition. One man says it's a life. The other man says it's a dogma. One man says it's a life. The other man says it's condition. One man says it's a life. The other guy turns around and says, well, here's formula. He says, you've got to be nuts. It's life. And the life changes the nature. And the nature goes to the Word. Now, he's not going to live that Word perfectly. There was only one Word. He's going to aspire. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith anymore. It wouldn't even be hope anymore. It'd be all God, and it's not all God. Not until his body's changed. See? So, church, the bride's in there. She's got to come out. The wicked are in there. They'll stay there. Notice, no genealogy of anyone that seed goes back to Cain. Even in John. Why, they said, hey, we're of Abraham. He said, sure, he said, according to your forefathers, but he said, you're a Cain, according to what's in you. They didn't understand predestination. See? Okay. So we go back to our principle. God's promise of grace to the elect demands the fulfillment of his promise. And when it is time to fill it, we notice first, one, God comes on the scene. Two, a prophetic office opens up. See, that's why I keep telling you people, do you really believe in a prophet? Or are you sitting here today and you don't really believe? Oh, you say, well, sure, it had to be a prophet. Sure, look, look, we're past that stage for going on 3 months now. I checked my notes, it's 3 months. About. Or longer. Longer than 3 months. We categorically understand that most people that claim this message don't understand. God demands a prophet when you talk about a Moses and a Paul and a William Branham. Well, you say, why William Branham? Because he claimed he was Elijah. Elijah means Exodus. Because the burning comes after Elijah. You know, you can't have your cake and eat it. As I say, make up your mind which way you're going. Okay. You say, prophet. Okay, then God. No God, no prophet. There's no use. And if there's a prophet and no God, there's no prophet. Okay, man says he's prophet. Just like this bunch of... I find they trace their history back to the Irvingites now, 150 years. My good buddy I talked to in Dayton, real lovely boy. We talk a little bit. I said, give me the history. I said, you go way back there? I said, great, give me the history. And I finally go back to Irvingites. Irvingites spoke in tongues. They had prophets, which I don't believe what they said. And they had apostles, which I don't believe in apostles, like they have them. But now, after 150 years, they got a chief apostle. If that ain't the Pope, I'll eat my shirt. You see, well, put them. No danger. I should have made that out of ice cream cone. You know, that cake dough they made. But I'm not worried about eating my shirt. So I said, well, hey, you had prophecy. How come you don't have it now? What? He said, we don't need it now. I said, you got to be kidding. We need it worse than ever. What do they got? They got a rigmarole of a dogma. See? They don't understand. And I believe too many in this message, so-called, don't understand. If God came down, there had to be a prophet. If there was a prophet, God had to come down. The word of God is the word of the prophet. The word of the prophet is the word of God. Or shut up. And if God's not in the prophet, shut up. Get out of here, stupid. I don't need a jerk like you. I got enough trouble right now. They don't believe this message. They don't believe in a prophet, as a prophet should be believed in. So I'm trying to get across to you. We're not sitting here like wooden-faced Indians anymore. I hope not. I won't look at you too hard to change my glasses, getting poorer. I hope you're getting what's in my heart, what's in my mind to let you know. I don't see any difference anymore. You don't talk to me about God without talking about a prophet. Not in this hour. And you don't talk about a prophet without talking about God. And you don't tell me about an Exodus, even though the prophet's gone, because Moses didn't lead him in. Neither could William Branham. See, where was God? He was with him. He changed to the captain of the host of Israel. A military command. He comes with a military command. It's the same word that's putting the church in order. You say, well, he might have been here, but he's gone. Now you got a yo-yo. Talk about believing the prophet. What do they believe? For heaven's sake, what do they believe? I want to throw the question out today. What do they believe? They don't believe what I believe. They don't see what I see. I know that for a fact. You said, maybe you're wrong. Maybe I am wrong. Time's going to find out. But the prophet's under the seventh seal. Under the seventh seal of Revelation 10, 1 to 7, which included God. And a prophet, he said, I must decrease, he must increase. Who was he talking about? His wife? Lee Dale? How is it that? If God doesn't increase, who needs anything? And who's going anywhere?
Amen.
Simple as ABC. God doesn't take us in. Nobody's going to take us in because Jesus does all three in descending. And he wasn't talking about the corporal. Hebrews 13 and 8 is not the corporal.
Because that body we're talking about, that he inhabited, had a start, as the prophet himself said. Melchizedek was not Jesus, because Jesus had a beginning. And the body, which would be a term of disrespect, except we understand what we're talking about, was raised up and put in the mercy seat behind the throne. Who descended then? He said, God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, using the terminology three in a row, comes down, sets himself at the head of the church in order to raise the dead. God raises the dead. At his presence, the dead are raised. See? Who's leading us in? Has God thrown us back on our own resources? Well, you say the baptism of the Holy Ghost does it. Oh, no, it doesn't, because he categorically said, except I send Elijah, I'll abort it. Now, look, either we believe the word or we don't believe the word. If we don't believe it, shut up. Go join the Mormons. So why the Mormons? Well, I just thought of them. They sound interesting. There's, you can have your cake and eat it with them. All right, one, God comes on the scene. Two, a prophetic opposite. Number three, the revelation of God places the people as to the hour they live in and brings them to the, into the secrets of God. And judgment begins to fall on the land. Then the elect are taken out and complete judgment strikes. Notice, God starts the work for the bride. And at the same time, the judgment against the wicked. In Horeb, God appears to Moses, gives him the word of the hour, which is about to be fulfilled. Judgment in part strikes Egypt, for the squeeze comes down on the elect. Darkness strikes Egypt. Light strikes the Israelites. Spiritual death strikes the Egyptians. Spiritual light and light strikes the Israelites, who are the bride at that time. Israel is taken out because of the life and the light, for that's what they were. Both light and life, through the mercy of God. Egypt goes down. No life, no light. Look at the time of Jesus' life on earth. God and his prophet on the scene. The blood and bull and goats are out. The law was until John. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. He wants to take them in. They won't come into the promise. The law is over. Time for a change. Israel refuses. So redemption comes through Christ's death. The dead come out of the grave. Judgment sets in. They're scattered for 2,000 years. Right? Sure. Notice today, Elijah the prophet is here. Malachi 4, 1 to 2. I'm going to burn the land over. Yet for you people, I'm going to rise healing in my wings. When the bride receives the prophet Elijah, like Elisha. Now when the bride receives Elijah, like Elisha received, see, it knows its departure time is at hand. Brother Branham talked to that. Here's a little goose that's born. He honks. Now it's time for the flight to go south. Suddenly that goose, for no reason other than God, in predestination in the life of the earth, he's made that goose a leader. He begins to honk. And the geese come around him. Elisha types the bride, recognizes Elijah as the leader. Comes around him for the takeoff. Now, the judgments of God strike in Alaska. Judgments in the earth. Now we saw Mount St. Helena going up. Now Mount Shasta, Northern California. Now Rainier and Hood. Everywhere tremors, tremors, tremors. Getting ready for the big bust. Listen, thousands, hundreds of thousands of acres and I guess billions of dollars ruined because of Mount St. Helena. What's going to happen when Hood goes up in Rainier? In Shasta. Clean out our entire Northwest, literally. Absolutely possible. Get up into Canada. Oh, yeah. A wind come in, put feet of ash over that territory. Destroy Vancouver, Seattle. Vancouver Island. Who's to say it won't happen? Who's to say it will? All lies there. Judgments in the earth. Started back about 1965. March, I think, in Alaska. It's never ceased. See? Earthquake faults here in America. Run through Illinois. Some run north, some around the Great Lakes. Toronto a couple of years ago had a tremor. Doesn't mean much, yet it means everything. Why? Because the prophet said what was going to happen to happen. And when the pressure comes down, God brings physical and spiritual death to all but the bride. Then the bride goes and judgment in earnest sets in. Then the tribulation is on. Moses and Elijah, two more witnesses. They are killed, but they rise again. And the final judgment, confrontation to the Antichrist and Jesus and the bride and the world. All of those in the first resurrection come down to take their inheritance with the sword of God. And we do tread upon the ash of the wicked. Although I don't think go puff, puff, puff. But yeah, maybe disintegrate. But we're going to take over. That sounds too gory for some people. Doesn't to me. Whatever he says goes. I wish I felt that way about everything. But it's coming. Judgment is striking. And it will strike with the burning over of the land, the entire land. But in all this 3.5 years of increasing judgment, just before the bride comes to take over, she is at her wedding supper. She has accepted the prophetic word from the Logos-inspired prophet that qualifies her in the positive in Matthew 23:34. I think that's likely Matthew 24 I want, but we'll go back and find out. We can use Matthew 23, part of it. And I'll show you why. Never get turned to it. We can take the positive of 34. Behold, I send you prophets and wise men. The world's going to crucify them. But I'm going to tell you, somebody's going to listen. Judgment is going to come upon the wicked. What's going to come for the righteous? Eternal salvation. Oh, world, world, that turns your back on the prophets. You would have been gathered, but your house is less desolate. See? It's too late. Judgment is set in. Now, let's go here to Matthew 24, though. Because that's pretty well where I want to take it from. Verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth going to pass away, but not this word. Notice what he said. And the heaven and earth passing is because of that word, because the seventh seal goes come off into eternity. So he started. Everything running out. The judge goes plumb to the white throne. Huh? You bet. Revelation chapter 1. Daniel. Revelation 20. What starts it? This prophet with this word. See? Why? Because salvation winds up. And it would abort. Why? Let's go back to Romans. Hold your finger there. Romans 8 chapter. Verse 11. If the Spirit of Jesus, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus, that's God, raised up Jesus, His Spirit dwells in you. He that raised up Christ, that's God in the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the very Spirit, a part of which dwells in you. In other words, you've got a combination here. See? You are sealed into the day of redemption. And when you die, you've got your guarantee that God will raise you. Why? Because He put His Spirit in you. He put His Spirit in Jesus. That Spirit went back. Didn't stay in the corpse. No way. God raised that body. Spirit of God doesn't stay in your corpse. But it's put a seal on every one of your atoms. So if you go back to gases, those atoms got to come back. Brand new, in a different form. You've been sealed in. Who does it? God does it. Now, if He can collect your atoms in your body, He can sure collect your bride. See, this is the thing, you see, that bugged me when this guy said to me, he said, well, Lee, he said, what about Brother Branham? He just died. Well, I said, I don't know. I said, I've got no promise. I've got nothing from God. I've got nothing from the prophet. I've got nothing nowhere. But from where I stand, I'll be more surprised if he doesn't come back than if he does. And I thought he might come back within a week or 3 days or who knows, 6 weeks. Didn't bother me if he came back in 3 years or 10 years. I just figured he could come back and he ought to come back. That was my own assessment. And I figured I had more thinking of why he should come back than why he shouldn't come back. Well, he said, but he said, he's nice to be an undertaker. And he said, you know, when they until they embalmed him, I thought he might come back. But he said, when they embalmed him, he said, they take this trocar. He said, it's a big iron kind of a spear with a spear on the end. They shove it up in the bowels and just jerk you all around so the stuff can flow through you. And I said, you mean that stopped your babies? Yeah. I said, listen, he's going to raise them from a handful of ashes and gases. Don't tell me William Branham can't come back in this shape if God wants him back. God didn't want him back. Or he'd have been back. Why, Paul stood there before Gibbon. Thinkest thou a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Why, he said, you stupid jerk. You know these things, you blaspheming spiritual idiot. And you're going to tell me, standing here, that I'm supposed to be swamped and overcome that God raises the dead? If God doesn't raise the dead or can't raise the dead, forget God. If he can't raise the dead, what can he do? What do you got God for? I'm with Paul. In my own feeble way. You bet he's going to raise the dead. He's going to change us too. Yes, sir. Now going on here. Heaven and earth's going to pass away. But as it was in the days of Noah, to be in the presence of the Son, at the presence of the Son of Man. Eating and drinking and so on. And then it goes on down here and tells you there's a separation. Two in the field, one taken, one left. Two at the mill, one taken, one left. Now, he's warning the very way that John warned. Will you be ashamed in his presence? Now, ashamed, what is that? That's over there in Revelation. Ashamed of nakedness. Caught in your adulteries. Spiritual fornications. See? What would it be like? Will you be one of those that's off the Word and away from God, or will you be one of those with the Word, a separating time? And at that time, there comes fights. Now, I don't know what's ahead of us, but I've got a feeling that the biggest spiritual fight of all time is coming pretty soon, because I can't see us getting out of here without a Donnybrook. Now, according to what's gone on before, it'll be a showdown with the world, too. It might be a showdown amongst us. You know, what my thoughts are on this subject, I'm not going to tell you. But it's going to shake, and I mean it'll really shake. It'll shake the stuff, and spiritually speaking, out of people, and physically also. If what could happen will happen. I don't say that it will. I know what God's got planned. But the gates of hell are against a certain revelation. And if we are right in our revelation, the gates of hell are against us, period, and you might as well get ready for it. Because you're going to get blasted. And it won't be any peace shooter either. They'll bring up the biggest cannons. And before it's over, I wouldn't be surprised even prophets will rise up with signs and blast it. What a day that will be. Oh, brother. Could happen, you know. Could happen. They began to smite. They got plumb drunk on their revelation. Because one says he isn't coming till so-and-so, and one says he's here. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know. Just wait and see. Wait and see. But it's time for separation. It's time for the rest of faith. It's time for the gathering. We've been on the shout since 63. 20 years. Yep. Coming up. Could 21 be the silence? I haven't got the least idea. Heavens were silent. Maybe because he's down here. came down here to take his place in the church. He said, what about 33? That was fine. That was fine, his company. That wasn't coming into the church. That wasn't the capstone to the church. That was just showing who he was, letting you know there's a prophet here, letting you know God's here. But set himself the head of the church. Did he do that in 63 or didn't he? Good question. I think he did, but we'll let that go for those that don't agree. Doesn't matter to me. 63, 64, who gives a rip? Long as he's head of the church. I'm going to fuss. But what if he came in 63, set himself the head of the church? Silence in heaven, but not on earth. Huh? Bride's talking. Well, 24 years is up in 84. I don't, I'm just wondering. I don't know. Wasn't up in 82. That'd be 84, wouldn't it? Who knows? Actually, what does it matter? The old song said, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. And if he's here, we'll go with him anywhere. He's going to take us, so don't worry about it. It's that time. The Lord has descended with a shout. This is the time of the dead and the living to come together. This is the time of the resurrection. This is the time of the rapture. This is the time of the wedding supper. This is the time. A spiritual death. That's right. I don't disagree with the prophet. I agree. You saw the Ten Commandments. You better believe it. So we see there is a promise even to the elect. And all, but as one body, not here, there, one body, come in under it. That's the promise. And they as one body go to their reward. For they are God's own. Not an individual promise anymore. Or a secret to an individual. But the secret's out. There's a bride going to make it. And she's one. Yep. Judgment strikes all the rest because of unbelief. Three purges. Go on. Church, world, Jews. How can the bride, plural but one, ever come into condemnation? It is an all across the board. No way can she. For she is under promise, and promises by grace through faith. Let me read it again to you. I'll let you get out of here pretty soon. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham received through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Do you believe what's set before you? Well, I think we're getting there. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. The harder you try in yourself, the more you're going to miss it. The more you get out of the way and let him do it, the quicker you're going to get it. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. And not to that only which is of the law, but to that which of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's Jew and Gentile. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which are not as though they were. That's why he calls the ungodly righteous. You know, I tell you a little joke. Very appropriate this time. There was this guy who was a pickpocket. And he picked up a man's watch. And they took him to court. And he had a very slick, powerful lawyer. And the attorney got him off. And the judge says to this criminal, you are not guilty. And the guy said, does that mean I get to keep the watch? That's exactly what I'm talking about. God knew what you and I were going to do and saw us do it. And he said, not guilty. Now, he didn't look down at us and say, hey, I just do that for fun. I just do that because I want to do it. There was a seed there, and he knew that person and those people really want something better. I don't think Noah wanted to get drunk. I hope he got such a headache he never did it again. But maybe he just felt good and did it again and again. I don't know. I hope not. I don't know. I know that people are weak. I know as long as you're in the flesh, there's problems here. But God's got a promise. And for those who are true believers, certainly there is no way they will make it with anything they have got to make it with. It'll be God doing it for them. It's going to be all of grace. God will not impute iniquity, as David said. And I believe David was a part of the first resurrection because he was a man after God's own heart. See, he believed God. She believes, the bride does. So therefore, she is a believer. And she who believes his word will not perish. Because he, the Lamb, lives, she lives also. As he said in John 11:26, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. You believe this? Absolutely. I believe it. He also said when that Spirit would come, he would show us things to come. And he showed us, as in Ephesians, what was to come, which was his revelation of himself, his presence, and why he is here, and what part we have in it. Thus we see it. Mercy and grace, then judgment. But notice, not to individuals, but the body. I tell you. You know, why was it that so many people got away with it, and just a few got struck because of what they said to Brother Branham, blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Because it wasn't an individual affair. You and I are not being exonerated individually. That's already been done. We're born again. The high priest has taken us in and sealed us in. What is he doing? He's fulfilling a collective promise of a resurrection. First, resurrection universal. A changing of the living universal. A rapture of them all universal. A wedding supper universal. A coming back to reign universal. It's across the board. And when he does it, there's grace and a prophet. And the fire, the pillar of fire, Almighty God. And when that promise strikes and becomes manifest, judgment begins to set in. Now, as soon as the bride gets out of here, grace has been expended totally to the Gentiles in this respect. There's more at the white throne. But in this respect, it is over. Everyone in the tribulation dies. But the bride has gone on. So you see, there's a principle, brother, sister. How then do people violate the principle and say, well, he's not here? How do they violate the principle of a prophet? Well, how they do it is their business. Let's not us be found in their business, but let us be found in our own. The bride has been exonerated. Romans 8. Listen to what Paul says. We know that all things work together for good them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the resurrection. Moreover, whom he predestined, them he also called, whom he called, them he justified, whom he justified, them he glorified. That's the resurrection. Showing you what it is and what the processes are. What do we say to these things? We got it made. If God be for us, everybody else shut up. And I mean everybody else shut up. That means you can keep the wristwatch. Yes.
Praise God.
You're not going to keep any wristwatches. It just means you're off the hook. Who wants a wristwatch or anything in the world? We're going to... Look, there's no problem. God exonerated us. He doesn't even see it. Because we've come under the blood. See? What should we say then if God be for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, even Elijah? See? Who shall lay anything? Who dares bring me in God's court? Who dares challenge one of God's elect? Why, he said, God calls me righteous. Who condemns me to death? How can there be condemnation when Christ died? Yea, rather, risen again at the right hand of God making intercession. Now, that's at the time of intercession. What about after? Is there slip-ups? How can there be? Now, who shall separate his love of God? Now, this all begins to set in. Can the great intercessor ever leave us alone? Can anything he did ever fall to the ground? No way! All right, now, let the problems begin to come. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perils. You think they couldn't happen? Sure they could happen. If he took his garment off and left him naked, what if you and I hit it? Well, we'll be able to manage. He's not going to leave us. Something's going to show up. Something's going to turn up. Something's going to take care of us. What do I mean by something? I mean he simply will give us the grace and the understanding to have it. And we'll still witness, don't worry. We'll still fight back. Gates of hell. They're not going to get us. Because, see, we've got to... We're part of the gates, the same gate that he is, where that name is. That name's in our forehead, the same as it was in his. We're part of that. You bet, lift up your head, ye gates, ye doors of the last raid. Be lift up, the King of Glory is in the midst. And the gates of hell are coming against us. But it's not going to stop a resurrection. It's not going to stop anything. All these things are more than conquerors. In other words, this promise contains a step-up escalator clause. Yeah. That when the price of everything goes up, the power goes up with it. Got to build an escalator clause. More than conquerors. I'm persuaded. Death, it's already struck the land. Life, we got it. Any life out there, we don't matter. Powers, it's here. Things present, things to come. Height, depth, nothing. He's going to separate us. No way, shape, and form. Now, we're closing. It's the end time. He came down. The prophet's here. It's a group going in. See, this is why this love is soon be in the church. I'm not trying to set a tenor. Look, I'm not stupid. I'm not arrogant. And yet, I believe that somehow a bride knows what's going on. Because Brother Brand said so. You can't look back, can't look forward, God knows what's going on. I know that he told me to watch this word, and I've watched this word. And this message has been postponed for almost 1 month to this point. And we're still in December. And the very thing I wanted to tell you about, and I have talked about obliquely, is this. I believe with all my heart. We are coming into the complete gravitational pull of the resurrection. I can't prove anything. I only believe it. And I also believe, as I've said, that God made promise to me personally that this love that Brother Branham spoke of would be in the bride. He said it would before the resurrection. I believe that's mine, whether this side or the next side. That's all right by me. I don't care what you do, but I'm going to have it. Now, that's one of the greatest miracles of all time, and that suits me just fine. Because I could tell you a few things, and you know why I say this. They're a little humorous. They're not nice, but they're humorous. Because they can be very cutting. Well, let me tell you, in spite of the veil, God made a promise. In spite of you sitting here, God made a promise. Now, you look in the mirror of your own thoughts, your own ways, your own everything, your own life, your all association, everything about you, and it comes up pretty cruddy. I don't care who you are. You say, my mother was the nicest, my father the greatest. I don't care two bits for your father, your mother, then my sight, they're less than manure. Because the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest, and he said, I'm nothing but manure. Because you are what you believe and what you think and the whole thing about you. Paul, a walking manure heap, and God himself, when he took on that little baby form, he was born over a manure pile. And he didn't smell awful pretty. Now, one of you look at ourselves, we ain't nothing.
You say, looking at him, it's a different story entirely.
Amen.
And everything that is in him is absolutely imputable, transferable. And is perfectly adaptable in the right progression of time. We are going to have that love amongst us. You see why I preach today? You got to realize, I got to realize, it's a body that's going to make it. See? It's not me. It's not the other town anymore. Even though Brother Brand said, if two in that town are there that believe this message, you believe you're going to make it. If there's 100 there, you believe you're going to make it. Everyone who has that hope will have the same hope for the other person, because you cannot put anybody out. It is a body promise. It is not an individual promise anymore. Because all the dead are going to stand this ground at one time, and the rest of the living are going to stand this ground at the same time. They may not be in one place, but they will be in one place on this earth. Then they'll be in one place as they're caught up in ranks. Age 1, age 2, age 3, age 4, age 5, age 6, and even age 7 will be caught up in little sections to meet in their rank, so they won't be missed. Wouldn't matter anyway. Say good riddance, bad rubbish. They'll be up there. It's a body. And that love will be in that body. And witnessing will be the power of the resurrection to show what is at hand. I believe that because the prophet said it. I stand on it. And I believe that one is here today to do it. The judge of all the earth has given righteous judgment. As it was in the beginning, Cain, you offered very nice, but you're wrong. You weren't with that word. Now listen to me. What if Abel had been out there stealing Cain's pumpkins? He could have been, you know. He might have pulled up some of his turnips and denuded a few of his raspberry bushes. Who knows? But he had the identification with the Word. Now, I don't believe he was doing those things. What if he had? He was identified. How? With a revelation contingent with that Word. And he was called righteous. A bride must identify with the Word. And what comes out of that, my brother and my sister, is the difference as to whether God approves or not. I don't care how good it looks. So we're one body, all one body, we one in faith and doctrine, one in charity. We look forward to the better day right on this earth here. I am not content and happy to leave this earth without a better day even here. The better day may look pretty rugged as far as you and I and our cake and our applesauce and our turkey dinners, you know, the easy life is concerned. It may be reduced to the wretchedness of physical nakedness, of a persecution, to a perilous sword. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking for the best days of all. Because they're coming right now on this earth. And then when we're changed, the best days that new condition can give us. But let me tell you something. To realize we are coming out and more into His glorious presence and the sweetness of His love and the understanding, the sweetness of His Word and all these things of grace. If this isn't the greatest day the earth has ever seen, then I don't know what it's talking about. Let's rise. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for love, mercy, and grace, which we have beheld in the unveiling of our blessed Christ revealed in that Word to us, in whose image we are now by grace of Almighty God. And we believe that because we know that whom You foreknew, You positively did predestinate, and You took it by the various steps that we have been in them. And so now, Lord, we're waiting for the manifested grace of our God. We praise you for it, Lord, and we magnify you. And we're waiting even with earnest expectation and a heartfelt attitude, Lord, and a great desire now to see this wonderful spirit of love amongst us as never before, knowing the resurrection is at hand, to see the people healed, to see the blessing of God. Oh, Lord, may we be solemnized as never before. Father, we have not been here just to hear a word. There's no way I can leave this building and believe, Lord, that something hasn't happened to all of us. I cannot accept it. I cannot accept any more, Lord, a preaching of any word that I believe is your word that does not do something. And anyway, Lord, if it wasn't your word, it would still do something. It would do something bad. But, Lord, your word can always, Lord, your word must, when it comes into the human flesh, change that person around. It's got to be. Because your word is life, Lord. And that life today is we're one body. And we've got a unity. We've got a love. We've got a looking over of everything else. I don't know how it's going to be done. It wouldn't much matter, Lord, how it is done, because that's not my job. That's your job. But I appreciate the fact, Lord, that you will do it. And we have thoughts of grace toward you, Lord, and joy in our hearts to know that you are going to do it. And there are great things, Lord, that will be done in this respect. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we realize that it's in the person of Christ, in your own word, that you said through the Apostle Paul, and Brother Branham said the same thing, that we forgive in the person of Christ. There's no way we can forgive anybody or do anybody in any way, shape, or form in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's in your realm and your domain. And, Lord, these things are coming fast upon us, and I appreciate them. I do, Lord, and I want to appreciate them more. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you, commit ourselves to you, and always give thee glory, we pray, and honor. And we certainly do thank you from the depth of our heart for your wonderful presence. We pray all these in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Let's sing that little old song then. Oh, how I love Jesus. Now, you and voice, anybody, you, Rusty, Brother Emily, I don't care who starts it.